Well, thank you very much, Harry, and it's been good to be with you these last 2 weeks and to share your fellowship together, your hospitality. It's really been quite a treat, so it is. May we turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin to read at verse 12. Romans chapter 1 and verse 12. Well, verse 11. Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for the Greek. And in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And the Lord will bless again his reading to us. A little boy was in the shopping mall and was caught up in the shopping rush, and he was standing in the aisle and people were passing by, and he was crying and he was saying, "I want my mummy." Well, everybody kind of felt sorry for him as they passed by, and every now and then somebody would give him a nickel or a dime so that he'd kind of lift his sorrows a bit. Finally, one of the footwalkers came over to him and said, "You know, I think I know where your mummy is, son." The little boy lifted his tear-stained face to him and said, "So do I. Just keep quiet." Well, you know, many people are looking for all kinds of success programs in these days, and some are making great sacrifices to obtain it. There's a multitude of how to do it, plans and schemes. And in the process, of course, many are being ripped off and sometimes losing a great deal in the process. Most, of course, are deceived because of the promises they give have no substance to them. That is not, of course, only taking place in gambling centers. It's actually happening in churches as well. In fact, recently I was reading an article on some of these scams, and they said that church people are the easiest targets because they are so believing, so they are. It needs our attention in these days that we make sure that we're sacrificing for the right kind of things, and that very often we find ourselves at a loss as to know just what is important in life. Why is it that I don't seem to be enjoying my faith as much as some say I should be? Why is it that God seems so distant when we want to see him working so mightily amongst us? Why can't I witness as I should? Why can't I do the work of the Lord as I maybe ought to be? And there are many ideas, and many, of course, come forward to all kinds of things that can help us in this program. But, you know, every now and then there comes a formula that really shakes the whole world. A number of years ago, Einstein came out with this formula on energy. Energy is mass times a constant square. And that constant is the speed of light, 300,000 kilometers an hour. So you square that, and so that's 9 with 10 zeros after it. Multiply that by how heavy you are, and that's the force that, if every part of you was used, could be used in a mighty way in the world. Unfortunately, or fortunately, they can't use you that well, so they can't. Yeah. But it's an immense formula for energy, and it was on this basis that they built really the hydrogen bomb, so it was. And that formula literally has transformed the scientific world. But there is another one just as important that I found, and that it goes the same way in the Christian world. Enthusiasm is me times a constant, which is Christ squared. And enthusiasm is something that Christians should be characterized by. It actually comes from two words, entheos, which is God within. And that fits so perfectly because Christ in us, of course, is the very power of our Christian lives and the force that is able to transform the world by his infinite life that he gives to us. It can literally blow the whole world apart and transform the world completely by the way that Christians live and act and work and serve. Literally, this whole world could be turned upside down, and many countries of the world have been turned upside down by the inroads of the gospel into them. The Apostle Paul, though, had another formula that worked very well, too, and this is the one that he wrote about here. And that is R equals UD squared. And that is our readiness to serve the Lord is based upon our unashamedness of the gospel times the debt that we owe to the Lord, which is the constant. That debt will never, ever be taken away. Either here or in eternity, we always have that infinite debt of the love of God that he gave to us to draw us unto himself, that we might find redemption and righteousness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a remarkable aspect. And so we look at that, and Paul starts off, first of all, with that debt that he talks about. He's and in Acts chapter 9, he said, What will you have me to do, Lord? Remember on the Damascus road, this was the second thing that Paul said to the Lord. Who are you, Lord? And then right away he says, what will you have me to do? And right there, he shows his debt that he owes to the Lord for having put his hand upon him, arresting him on the road, turning him around from his way of persecuting those that were following Christ, and making him truly a servant of the Lord himself. And because he met the Lord face to face, he had a new authority in his life that he never had before. No longer could he do what he wanted to do on his own, but only what the Lord wanted him to do. And it was a whole new commandment that was given to this very, very prominent Jew who had all the teaching imaginable under the guidance and the direction of Gamaliel, who was one of the leading teachers of the Jewish world at that time. And yet Paul is immediately transformed by that vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ said that to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not because they are oppressive, but because of our love for him out of the great debt that we owe him for what he has done for us. And so the believer is not at liberty to just do, as it were, their own thing. We're not at liberty now just to be able to go out and express ourselves any way that we want to. There are even greater restrictions upon us because now we must, out of love, obey the Lord, our Master, with no questions asked at all. That is a very difficult thing to do. But in obeying the Lord Jesus Christ is also to know his divine favor upon our lives. All the blessings of heaven are open to those who are obedient to him. And there's nothing more important than to realize that we are commanded by love to follow the Lord and to do his will and to do his bidding no matter what takes place. It grows as a greater awareness of his possession of us and our possession of him. And so enthusiasm is me times Christ. And all that we have to do is to get all that we can of him, and he'll transform us completely. Well, the first thing that we notice there is that command that the Lord gave to to Paul, of course, to preach the gospel was one that was given on the basis of the fact that he was a chosen vessel of the Lord. And as a chosen vessel of the Lord, God had a particular plan for him and for his future as well. And therefore, secondly, he says in 1 Corinthians 9, I am entrusted with a commission, literally a stewardship. The Apostle Paul was shown a great mystery concerning the gospel. In fact, there are 14 mysteries that the Apostle Paul writes about. But one of the great mysteries that he is given here is that the gospel would reach out to both Jews and Gentiles, that they would be all part of the family of God, that each and every one that came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ would be included in the family of God and be part of that great universal church that Christ had established. The church was to be a living organism of all believers, and Christ was to dwell in each and every heart as his temple individually. And therefore, Paul was entrusted with a new and a very powerful message to preach Christ among the Gentiles. It wasn't easy. The Jews didn't like it, and the Gentiles didn't like it. And it was almost lost before it was started, except for one thing, that Paul had faith to believe that if God had called him, God would certainly be able to direct him and equip him and empower him to make the gospel plain to those that would listen. And so in the power and the strength of the risen Lord, he understood that it was his obligation, his stewardship, to impart this gospel to as many as was possible. In fact, he even said, necessity is laid upon me. I must preach the gospel. It wasn't a choice, it was a necessity. But what a necessity it was. And so at all costs, in all circumstances, in every place, he went preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The debt was a mandate from God, and Paul sought to repay it as best he could. And then thirdly, we see the compulsion. He said, I am a debtor. Or as the RSV puts it, I am under obligation. To the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. What we notice here is something that is quite amazing. None were to be excluded from this amazing grace that God was going to extend to all people. That irrespective of their background or their person or their status in life, whatever it was, by faith they could come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And because Paul recognized that the King of Kings himself had died for him, then he realized that he had this debt to repay, and he was going to do it with all of the energy given to him. And so he writes to the Corinthians, he said, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies. Every believer has the same debt. Every believer has the same obligation. Every believer has the same responsibility. The Christian life is certainly not a holiday. It is a battlefield to the very end because of the fact that we know that by faith the Lord has a program for this old world that he's going to wind up one day. And it's not going to last forever, this opportunity of finding Christ. And so Paul was made sure that he got to work in what he was doing. That's what Christ said to the demoniac that he cast out the demons. He said, go back to your people and show what great things God has done for you. He was under a debt. The Lord had delivered him from the demons, the legion of demons. And so the Lord said, now go back to your people and show them what has happened to you. That is what witnessing is really all about. That is why and the where of witnessing. Just to tell people what the Lord has really done for us and how he has delivered us. The debt never changes. And so the obligation that we have never changes either. But the love of Christ, of course, constrains us to be able to make Christ known as the least of what we can do for him, for his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Well, secondly, the apostle says, I am not ashamed. Paul's former life, he always spoke of with great shame. In fact, only once did he really speak of his former life. There was but one story, and that was the former persecutor has now become the preacher. And Paul only spoke of his past life with shame as to what he'd done. He said, I did it ignorantly, and God had mercy upon me. Others could not help but see the mighty change that had taken place in the apostle's life, both in his life and his service and his work. Before, of course, as we know, he sought continually to try to catch everybody that was of the way or the way of Christ and to persecute them as much as he could. But what we see here now is that he so boldly makes this astounding statement that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There was a time when he thought it was absolutely foolish. But now he is unashamed of his Lord. He's unashamed of the message that was given to him. He's unashamed of the persecution. He's unashamed of the chains that he was now bearing. But especially Paul was unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. You know, so many times when we witness to people, and you've probably experienced that, you just don't know where to start because sometimes you just know that somewhere along the line they're going to mock, they're going to laugh, they're going to say how ridiculous. The Apostle Paul didn't care what they said. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Well, he says, first of all, it is the power of God unto salvation. The important thing that Paul knew that no matter what the situation, that actually the worst of sinners could be brought to the feet of the Savior and there find forgiveness. And Paul stated that because he said, I'm the worst sinner that there ever was. He said, I persecuted the church of Christ. I'm the worst that there ever was. And if Christ can save me, he can save anybody. What a testimony that is. No matter how great, how confident we need to be in preaching the gospel of Christ, that no matter what the situation, Christ can save us in that situation. Every week I go down to a rescue mission, and there's all kinds of people, drug addicts and just a whole mess of people, about 40 or 50 of them. Most of them are unsaved. Occasionally there's one or two that come up and declare their allegiance to Christ. Most of them are unsaved. I don't get the opportunity of preaching to 40 or 50 unsaved in our churches, so I love the opportunity. So it's a rough situation. But you know, one thing you've got to have is a complete confidence that when we say that the Lord can save you, no matter what the background, the situation, the difficulty, he can save. And that is exactly what Paul was saying, that the Christ could deliver from the bondage of sin, and under any circumstance, they can be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of sin can be broken completely, and they could be defeated. I remember listening to a man on the radio, on television actually was, and there was a panel, and they were discussing drug abuse. This is back maybe 10 years ago or more now, when drug abuse was kind of a new thing, you know. And they were talking about how terrible scourge it was. And there was a young fellow there that had been delivered from drug abuse. And they talked for a bit. And finally they got around and they said to him, now you were once a drug addict. How did you get off of it? And the young man said, I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Well, you could have hit those men with a 2x4 and they wouldn't have been more surprised. They didn't expect that, and they just fluttered and fussed and stuttered, and you know, finally they just closed it all down and said, well, I guess our time's gone, you know. And that is the gospel. That is the amazing gospel. Here was the good news for everybody. And remember, at this time, 65% of the people in Rome, of course, were slaves. And the gospel was the good news to them and the power to be able to deliver them. It didn't matter that the Jews thought it was an offense and the Greeks thought it was foolishness and the worldly-minded scorned what it was. Paul could never be ashamed of the gospel. We ought never to be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Secondly, he said, it's the provision of grace. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power. Our God, the salvation for everyone. It was not an automatic salvation for the whole world. This was the good news only for those that would turn their eyes upon the Savior and realize that the very goodness and the mercy and the love of God is what leads to repentance. And as such, Paul knew that the gospel preaching was the very avenue of that grace becoming upon individuals that would listen to it. Not a single soul is deserving of that salvation, of course. But God has provided the grace and the means that is necessary to draw any that would come to Him. Not just a makeover program, but a new creation program. That is the wonderful part of all. God doesn't just whitewash people. He changes them and makes them new creatures, newborn babes in Christ. And as such, Paul knew that that provision of grace was something never to be ashamed of. It wasn't what Paul did. It wasn't what anybody else did or anything. It was what the Savior had done. And what a gospel that was to tell the people that the grace of God is sufficient for anyone's needs. And here, of course, God supplies everything that is necessary for it. Is all that we need to do is merely accept it on the basis of the goodness and the mercy of God. And then we see as well, it was the provision of growth, that the just shall live by faith. Notice here the aspect that there was absolutely nothing that had to be done to attain for it. It wasn't just a faith that would bring salvation, but the just would go on living by faith. And that is the aspect that is so critical. Everyone is put on the same footing. Everyone has the same opportunity. Everyone has the same power. Now, sometimes God calls people to different works and gives them different gifts and opens different doors for them. There is nothing greater of one or the other. We're all on the same basis. Whatever we do, whatever is done, is purely by the grace of God Himself. It is free. There's nothing to pay for it, nothing to do. No one can help us except what God Himself does. And so as a result, we see that the faith that we have in God's mighty working is not just a leap into the dark, as many people say, but actually it is based upon revealed facts. Christ has died. Christ has been raised again. Christ is coming back again. Those are historical facts that have been established for us, and so our faith is based on that solid foundation. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. The gospel is the providence for growth itself. We're not left to our own devices. There are no losers in this message except those who reject it, and those that turn their backs upon it. What a confidence that we can have that God is able to save everyone. And so, as a result, the apostle says, I am ready. Now, notice the aspect here. This was not a fatalism or a resignation of some unpleasant task. You know, very often we kind of, as Christians, sometimes say, well, I guess I've got to do the Lord's will, you know. That's not what the apostle's attitude at all was. His attitude was, seeing that such a Savior has died for me, what can I do? What will you have me to do, Lord? No matter where it is, what will you have me to do? And the Lord took him up on his challenge and gave him one of the most difficult jobs in all of the New Testament. Paul was eager. Paul was enthused. He was literally hilarious about going and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was no light thing, especially to those that were in Rome. He was eager to go to them at Rome and to preach the gospel to them. And we have to remember, in Rome, the emperor was literally treated as God. And every year, every Roman had to take a pinch of incense and stand before the governor and put it on the altar as an act of worship to the emperor. And those that didn't, of course, were sent to the lions. Everyone bowed the knee to the emperor and said, "Yes, sir," as quickly as possible, unless they had a stronger faith in someone that was stronger than the emperor. And so as a result, many of the Christians, of course, what we see, of course, were burned as torches on the streets by Nero. Many of them were fed to the lions as a noonday meal in the Colosseum that was there. Rome was the center of paganism and of corruption and homosexuality, but the eagerness of the apostle to go and to preach for them and to them was absolutely astounding. It was zeal for the Lord, a good zeal for the Lord, based upon the fact that he was not ashamed of the gospel. Why do we not see that kind of zeal today in either the young or the old? Well, one thing is certain. We cannot start off with being ready and being zealous to do God's work unless we have gone through the process. Unless we have sorted out very carefully the debt that we owe and the fact that we are unashamed of the gospel, only then will we be able to consider our readiness to do God's will. And our readiness is based upon our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. General Booth used to say to his people, he said, "It's not that you haven't had a call from the Lord. He said, you just haven't heard it yet." In other words, everyone has had a call. But have we heard it? Do we want to hear it? Of course, that is the difficult thing. Sometimes we don't want to pray too hard in case the Lord really does answer us. You know, we talk about, you know, making sure the Lord speaks clearly to us. Well, he might speak clearly to us. In fact, these have been times when he has done that. And so there is no confidence to be placed in man-made schemes whatsoever. We simply have to have that love for Christ and recognize that we do have a debt. And we do have to make sure we are not ashamed of the gospel. Or else we will just never be effective at all. We'll never, ever be able to turn people to the light of Christ. Maybe like the Jews, you know, maybe people are offended by the gospel. Many are. They don't like the gospel so plain. That's why some of our modern songs never mention the name of Christ or his sacrifice on the cross. And sometimes they don't like the exposure of sin in our lives. Maybe like the Greeks, we think it's foolish, and many do think it's foolish. And therefore, why should we believe in a dying man 2,000 years ago? Why do we have to have a bloodstained cross to confess our sins? Well, we can't unless God fixes us with the ability to be able to know that we're not ashamed of that gospel. The greatest single problem with most of our willingness to serve the Lord lies in that debt of love. And so the scripture tells us in Romans 13, Paul writes again, he says, "Owe no man anything except love." Well, our modern world is just the opposite, isn't it? We owe everybody all that we've got, and we don't have any love anymore. You know? And that pretty well characterizes our society now. Maybe at first we're deeply moved by the love of God, and maybe we can remember those days. And first we were saved, and we loved the Lord, and he was our joy and our life and everything that we had. And as a result, we remember what we were saved from. And with great gratitude, we loved the Lord and all that he had brought to us. But over the years, something seemed to have happened, and we began to lose our first love, as Christ said. We began to lose the luster of our walk with the Lord itself. And maybe there were other things that crowded in and took our time and our energy and our focus away from us. And Christ's commandments became, well, rather hard to follow. We even forgot maybe how much it cost the Lord to save us. We may still love the Lord, but we don't want to pay the cost or sacrifice too much to have to follow him. It is always a sacrifice in following the Lord. The Lord always confronted people on that basis. Follow me. And the disciples got up and left their boats and their nets, and they followed him. Or the rich young man, go and sell all that you've got and come and follow me. He doesn't say that to everybody. Just to those that maybe have too much for their own good, you know. But whatever it is, you know, there's always a sacrifice in following the Lord. But, you know, what we see is that the Lord is concerned not only about us, but also all those other sheep which are not of this fold. You know, many, many around the world that need the Savior. And no longer, of course, do we heed the Spirit's voice speaking to us. And so we have maybe grown cold, a little distant, a little complaining, a little bored with the whole Christian life. What do we have to do? Go back. Examine the debt that we owe to him. Examine the gospel itself. Ask ourselves whether it means as much as it should, as the apostle outlines here. Only then will we be ready to go and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to how it translated in practice in the great apostle's life. He said, "For me to live is Christ. It was the good pleasure of God to reveal his Son in me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I labor striving according to God's working in me mightily. I am ready to spend and be spent out for your souls. To the very utmost, I am willing to serve, ever ready to preach or suffer, that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." No wonder he turned the world upside down, isn't it? With that kind of an attitude, there's no way that he can be defeated as such. And the early church followed the same example as well. They accepted the authority of Christ by faith. In the time when Christ was so despised by the Romans that you could hardly speak to them, they accepted his authority. By faith, they were controlled by the Holy Scriptures, knowing that they could not fail. By faith, they preached and worked for the glory of God alone at a time when Rome's power was at its zenith, but they knew it would not last. And that by faith, they were willing to be defamed and even somewhat peculiar, because they were people that didn't worship any god. The Romans accused them of being atheists because they had no visible god that they worshiped. They only had the living God, and the Romans couldn't understand that at all. In fact, when Titus broke in and he destroyed the temple, the first thing he did was walk into the Holy of Holies, and he looked around and he said, "There's nothing here. There's nothing here." No, because Christ or God had gone by that point. The glory of God had disappeared completely. There was nothing there as far as the Romans were concerned. But the believers knew that Christ was alive and that he was alive forevermore. And then the early church, they didn't concentrate on numbers or finances or buildings. They just simply let the results be left up to the Lord as he added those that were called of him. Paul's presentation was weak. He even said that himself. But his message was powerful. He said, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." Literally, the marks there is the Greek word stigmata. He said, "I bear in my body the stigma of the gospel of Jesus Christ." He had been so broken. and so beaten and shipwrecked and in prison and so many things. He could point to the scars in his body, and he said, these are what I had for Christ himself. What an amazing testimony. What scars do we point to that were gained for the sake of Christ? Well, it's difficult in our Western world. There aren't too many to be had, maybe in many ways. But the main thing is, are we ready? Do we really believe that the gospel is essential for everybody, both here in this country and far afield in many other lands as well? What does the Lord ask of us? He asks us to simply go wherever it may be, across the street, across the town, or across the world, and there be a witness for Jesus Christ, whatever is possible. Remember our whole life again. The solid foundation stands. It is faith that is based on a conviction of the truth of God's word, a course of life that we cannot help but walk, and a conclusion that one day leads us into the very throne of God himself. There's no losers in that game. There are only those that are winners. Let's close in singing together, "So Send I You to Labor Unrewarded," 576 in your hymn book. 576. Forgot to tell her it was just two verses. Let's just close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your mighty working, the work that not only was accomplished at Calvary, but the work that raised us up as well from the deadness of our sins and made us new creatures in Christ in order that we might impart the very knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Lord, we just pray that thou would just guide and direct us in all that we do, and wherever you may call us, wherever you may send us, that we be willing at any time and at any price to go and to be a testimony for you, that others might know us this wondrous Savior that we have and of his mighty power to deliver. So guide and help us, we pray, in all that we do. May your hand be upon us for good. May you deliver us from truly our own selfishness, and that, Lord, you might give to us a sense of purpose in the great power that is available to each one that will heed your voice. So guide and help us as we go our various ways now, and we pray for your blessing and for your help, and we ask that in everything that Christ might be magnified and glorified, for we ask it in his name alone. Amen.